Well, let me open in prayer first, and I just want to pray for Brother Bruce right now for as his revival is going on. Heavenly Father God, I pray that you would you not only be here, but be in Stanbury as well with Brother Bruce as he is away from us. Physically, Lord, we know that he is with us in spirit. Father, we pray that you would fill him with the Spirit of God and that he would proclaim your word with all boldness, Father, there at Stanbury, challenging them, encouraging them, and proclaiming your glory, Father, and the hope that we do have in you. Father, we pray for this service today, and we just ask that you would be here and be in this place and fill us with your Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it's very interesting. Those of you that maybe missed revival last week or part of revival, it was a wonderful time. Brother Stephen had no clue what I was going to preach on. I chose this passage 2 weeks before I even knew what he was preaching on, but they kind of go together. And so God is very kind and gracious in that way as well. But I always think back whenever I'm trying to work on a sermon, think of ways to tangibly share something maybe that's practical. And so I always go to my childhood because I did a bunch of dumb things when I was a kid, and it always seems to apply. And so when I was in fifth grade, I moved next door to a guy named Matt, who I'm still friends with today. Matt and I were friends all through high school, and his dad worked at a hospital and was a maintenance man, and so we got all the junk parts left over from the hospital, which is always great when you're a kid because there's just lots of great things to do with it. And my dad owned a hardware, and so we had all kinds of tools and wood and nails and stuff. So you can just imagine we got into all sorts of trouble building things. Our dads were always kind and willing to give us things when we needed them. And so I can remember one of the first things that we ever did as fifth graders is we decided to build a downhill racer. We lived at a top of a big hill, and it went down pretty steep. So we decided, well, we'll do this. So his dad got us some old wheelchair wheels, and my dad got us some wood and plexiglass, and we hammered and nailed and screwed and built things, and it got to the point, it was like several weeks later, we're like, we got to try this. We just got to see if it's working. Not the smartest thing. We get going, and the wheelchair wheels are kind of doing this number because we didn't realize you needed bearings for wheels. We just kind of just stuck a pole and attached them to it. And we get going, and halfway down the hill as we're wobbling along, we realize we had no way to steer this thing. We're just kind of going straight as we could and hope for the best. We were kind of Fred Flintstone it with the bottom. And then as we get to the bottom, we realize we didn't put no brakes on this thing either, and we weren't going to grab the wheelchair wheels because that would just be dangerous. And so we took it back up to the hill after we failed our first attempt, and we kept working on it and working on it, and we spent probably a good year and then finally just gave up on it because it just weren't very smart when it came to how to design it. But we kept trying time and time again to fix it. Now, I know that many of you think that Brother Bruce is gone, and so you don't get a history lesson, but I like history about as much as Bruce does. He just knows more than I do because he taught it. So I'm going to give you a brief history lesson. Starting in December 17th, 1903, there should be some pictures that come up on the screen there. Many of you guys will recognize these guys. This is Wilbur and Orville Wright. They are the first guys to fly what they call a heavier-than-air craft. So balloons and stuff had been flown, but not an airplane with an engine on it. They had a record of a whopping 12 seconds of their first flight. And then eventually, later on that day, they got about 59 seconds, I think. But they were working on how to fly. Now, granted, before this time period, that wasn't really a concept to fly in that way. There were some gliders and things that were around, but propelled with power. These brothers, though, they had over 200 designs, even built a wind tunnel to understand aerodynamics and learn from their mistakes, and kept reformulating and going back to the drawing board before they finally were able to fly. Come to present day, the longest sustained flight of one aircraft on a single tank of gas is 18 hours. It's a long step from 12 seconds. Well, then, if we move a little forward to April 12th, 1961, about 58 years later, we see a cosmonaut, a Russian astronaut, if you will, fly, Yuri Gagarin. He's the first man in space. So 58 years after man first flew, there's now a man in outer space. And a little bit further forward, go one more, Luke. This is the spacecraft, after he launched into space, this is the spacecraft that he would have been in space with. It looks like a washer machine with a bubble on it. he was a brave man. But there were people that went before him even that paved the way to get to that point. But then a little further along, on June 20th, 1969, 8 years later, we see the Apollo 11 rocket go into space with Neil Armstrong to be the first man on the moon. We went from 1903 to flying for 12 seconds to 1969, putting a man on another planet, essentially, or its moon. It's an amazing feat. But it couldn't have happened without people's trial and error, without failures. Many of you will, some of you will know this, some of you won't. Maybe you'll be learning it in school at some point. Pay attention in school. It's helpful. Apollo 1, if I'm not mistaken, had a hatch issue with their door, caught on fire, and they all died. Had no one said, let's keep moving forward and try to fix that problem, we never would have landed on the moon. Shortly after Apollo 11, Apollo 13, made famous by the movie, had all kinds of issues, but it didn't stop them from going back to space. So today, I want to talk about tenacious, unyielding faith. Those guys had tenacious, unyielding work to get them to space or to fly. But today I want to talk about the tenacious, unyielding faith that we see in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, verse 17. If you are able and willing, I would ask that you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Like I said, we're in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And we'll go through verse 26, and it reads as such. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God, and amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I come before you this morning so thankful for this word from the Lord that we see Jesus teaching, Jesus healing and proclaiming. Father, I pray that we would be faithful to your word and that we would seek you with all our hearts, Father. It's in Christ's name and to his glory I pray. Amen. One thing I want to let you know is again, I don't know how it works out, but whenever I have to preach, there's a youth event or something the night before, and I lose my voice almost, and I'm sucking on a cough drop because of that. There was a group of us that went. I saw several other of you there as well in Trenton, at Trenton Band Days, and it was a good day, but I lost a bit of my voice screaming for band. But they did a wonderful job. It was a blessing to be there. Luke chapter 5. Verse 17, Luke gives us an account that says, on one of those days, and so we know that by that, it wouldn't have been the Sabbath, which would have been Saturday for them. They would have been on some other day because they would have been in the synagogue otherwise. And we know it probably wasn't Friday because they couldn't travel, but a day's length before the Sabbath. And so we see that it must have been some other day around there. And it says that Jesus was teaching. He'd have been in a home, and it had been a really small one, maybe a little bigger than the sound booth, if you think about it. A little small place. It had been people there gathered around. It says Pharisees and teachers of the law. Now, the Pharisees is one of three groups. We have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. The Pharisees are like the law-abiding guys. They follow the letter of the law. They never miss a step. They don't really know anyone that's a sinner. They just hold the law. The teachers of the law would also been called as scribes. But they were all sitting there, and it says that in the text, they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Now we know from the Gospel of Mark in the same story that it says that they were in Capernaum, and some would try to say, some people would try to argue and go, see, the stories are different. The word isn't true. But if I told the story and you told the story, we'd probably tell it differently. Luke already told us that they were in Capernaum in chapter 4, verse 31. It says, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. So we already kind of, we see that these stories are the same that we see in Mark as we see in Luke. And so Mark tells us Capernaum. Luke tells us that they were from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Well, Capernaum is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee in Israel. And we know that it's the province of Galilee. And so Capernaum's a city in Galilee. It'd be like saying Bethany in Harrison County, right? And then we see Jerusalem and Judea, which is, again, Jerusalem's a city in Judea. There's two kind of streams of thought when it comes to this text of why they said it and what for what purpose. Luke's writing this account after Jesus has already ascended into heaven, and so he's kind of recounting all these things. Some would argue that he was using this as a way to say that all people from Israel had come to hear Jesus teach. Others would say that Luke was foreshadowing towards the death of Christ because these same Pharisees in the city of Jerusalem would have asked for his head on the cross by the hands of Pontius Pilate. Either way, we just know there are people from Israel that have gathered, and it's a large crowd. And then it says, and the power of the Lord was on him to heal, at the end of verse 17. Now granted, this is the part that baffled me the most when I started doing my study, because I'm like, he's God. Why does he need the power upon him? But if we look back in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, we see that while Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him and rested. So clearly, the Spirit of the Lord was with Jesus, and this allowed him to heal. And they would get to the further point of the text showing that Jesus would eventually heal this paralytic man. Verse 18, it says, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. This is kind of the main spot of the text that I want to look at. I think of in my head, kind of, there must have been probably four guys, because in my head it takes four people to carry a person. I don't know why, but it could have been more than that, but that's just what we'll go with four. So we see in the text, we have guys over here that are Pharisees, right? Not that you guys are, just there's Pharisees. And then we got the guys that are bringing their, I call them the buddies. They're bringing their buddy in that's paralyzed. And you wonder why. Why were they bringing him to Jesus? How did they know? In verse 37 of chapter 4, we see that it says, and reports about him went, about Jesus, went to every place in the surrounding region. And then in verse 38 of chapter 4 through verse 41, we see that Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. And we also see that Jesus heals any who had disease in that region. And so I just, in my mind, imagine that these guys that are carrying their friend who's paralyzed must have been sick themselves. Because at that time, no one hung out with the paralyzed people. No one hung out with the blind people. No one hung out with those that had any issues in life. They would have avoided them. I think about Acts chapter 3. We see Peter and John go to the gate called Beautiful at the synagogue. And they see a lame beggar, and he says, give me gold and coin. And they say, I have none of that, but what I have for you is Jesus Christ. Rise and walk. Everyone was baffled to see them in there because he was paralyzed and couldn't walk. He was lame. The same thing was true here. This guy wouldn't have had any friends if they had not been sick and ill and of that kind of caste system. And so they must have been a part of the group that got healed, just chapter 4. And so now they're like, man, we got healed. What about Joe down the road? He's a paralyzed guy. Let's get to him. He needs to know Jesus too, because he can heal him. And so I can just imagine these guys putting their heads together, trying to figure out ways to, how do you carry someone on their bed? You know, you rig a rope system up or something to carry him. And so they get him to Jesus, and they show up, and it says in verse 19, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. Now, Mark's gospel tells us that even the doorway was covered, and I can just imagine these four guys kind of getting out of earshot of their buddy that's paralyzed and go, what are we going to do? We can't get in. There's no way to get him to Jesus. And you got one friend that says, well, maybe we just come back tomorrow. That'll be okay. You know, we tried. We gave it a good college try. We did it. And then you got the other guy going, no. Maybe if we ask people, and they're tapping people on the shoulder, hey, Mr. Pharisee, can you move out of the way so I can get my buddy to Jesus? And the Pharisee, being who he is, says, no, I'm good. I got my seat. This is my good special spot right here in the front pew. I don't want no one to take my spot. Then the other buddy says, well, guys, we got to do something. I mean, we got healed. He needs healed too. And then you got the crazy guy in the group. Everyone's got a crazy friend, right? That was my buddy Matt. He was always coming up with things that I think would possibly get me hurt. But this crazy friend, in my mind, goes, guys, you see that rock? If we go up onto that rock and onto that rock over there, and then we make a little jump over here and we slide down that thing there, we can get to the roof. I think we can do it. You all know that friend. You've got them. That they get you to do things you never would want to do. But I think there's somebody here in this text that he's trying to find a way. And so they get up on the roof, and it says that they let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. So they're moving tiles on the roof to get their friend to Jesus. They don't care if people are calling them crazy. They don't care if things are falling on people's heads in the houses. They're getting their buddy to Jesus because they have such tenacious and unyielding faith that they know Jesus can heal their friend. And they're going to do whatever they can to get him there. I think about it this way. My little sister, who's adopted, is 11 now. And she's got short bowel syndrome, so she's only got about 25% of her bowels. And for a while there, we were in the hospital every single month with her. And I was talking with my mom, and I was like, Mom, we've got to figure out something. So we started doing some research and found that the best hospital for this was in Cincinnati. So my mom moved there because she knew I need to get to the best place for my child to get healed. Well, these guys had the same thought process. I'm going to do whatever I have to get my buddy to Jesus because he needs to be healed. And I know parents, you would say the same thing about your children. You would go to the greatest lengths ever if it meant getting your child healed. Verse 20, Jesus says, when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. Jesus saw their faith, not the man's faith. He saw their faith. He saw that these guys were not going to stop at any length to get their buddy to Jesus. And he saw their faith and knew that they had faith in Christ for the healing. And Jesus forgave him of his sins. Now I can just imagine these buddies up there going, well, that's not what we wanted. We wanted him to heal him for walking. And I'm sure they start having that conversation going, well, maybe that's a good thing, I guess. Because in this day, you got to remember, in this day and age, that they wrote the Bible of the New Testament, If you had a blindness or a broken, you know, unable to walk or something like that, it must be because you or your parents sinned. Had to be. We see that about in the book of Acts. We see that they blame the parents and say, well, it must be those parents. They must have sinned when they conceived that child. So maybe the buddies are going, well, you know, his sins are forgiven. I guess that's a good thing too. But it continues on and says, the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they're sitting there going, honestly, the Pharisees and the scribes are probably not sitting in front of Jesus wanting to learn from him. They're probably wanting to go, what can we do to catch him in a lie? Because we don't really like him. He's stirring up the pot. He's making things difficult for us. But he says that who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they're basically realizing that Jesus is claiming to be God. He's claiming that he is God because he forgives sins. When Jesus perceives their thoughts, he says to them, why do you question in your hearts, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? What he's saying is, it's easy for someone like me to look over here and go, hey, your sins are forgiven. No one has no clue whether it's been forgiven or not. But to actually look at him and go, rise and walk, shows a physical change and allows them to see the power that Jesus has. But Jesus tells them, but he does this that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So not only does he forgive his sins, but he also heals him physically. He has him rise up and he goes home. And I'm sure at this point the Pharisees and the scribes' heads are spinning going, what is going on in this place? And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen an extraordinary thing today. These gentlemen who took their friend knew that Jesus could not only heal him, but he was the only person that could. They were willing to look crazy because Jesus is their only hope. The Wright brothers, Yuri Gagarin, Neil Armstrong, I'm sure people at some point looked at them and said, you're crazy for trying to go on the moon, trying to go into space, trying to fly. Man is on ground and there's gravity. We're supposed to stay here. I'm sure there was the naysayers. This will never work. Never work. You can try, but it's not going to work. You're okay. When I think about these guys, I think that they didn't let the naysayers stop them from getting people to Jesus. And if we're going to be people of the Bible, we have a choice. Either we can be the Pharisees that sit in the pew and do nothing and just listen, or we can be like the buddies and be called crazy. I, for one, want to be called crazy because I've already been called crazy. Yeah, Shelly, she'd tell you. She calls me crazy all the time. But think about it. I believe in God who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, who died on a cross for my sins, was buried and 3 days later rose to life and ascended into heaven. Now that's crazy, according to the world. But Jesus is our only hope. Are we going to be crazy for Jesus and have the tenacious, unyielding faith? Now, Bruce has talked about taking our passions and using them for the glory of God. I don't know what all of your passions are, but I know that a few weeks back, well, maybe a month ago now, we were doing, by the way, we had the diaper part, a little diaper thing. I don't know what it's exactly called. The people give us diapers for having a kid. One, we appreciate that. Thank you, because they are expensive, and it's very helpful. But two, we had to have a picture. And so we went over to Gary and Suzanne's farm, and we got a picture in front of a red tractor. It looked great. Well, then someone said, well, you can't have just a red tractor. You got to have a green one. So we got a green tractor over here, right? Well, what if? I know people are passionate about their tractor because I even heard someone say, well, now I need a picture in front of an orange tractor. Maybe. What if we get crazy for Jesus and we have a tractor show out here with the intention of reaching people for Jesus? Now, I've been told already by somebody, well, there'd be a fight breaking out between red and green. Well, Jesus takes down the dividing wall. So maybe we just let that dividing wall come down and we have a tractor show here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. So that way we can get to know people in our community who are passionate about tractors so they can know the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's really what matters. Or maybe, if you're like me, you love students. We've been kicking around an idea, trying to figure out, can we do it? Do we got enough people? Can we do an after-school tutoring program? Do we have enough people that know how to help in those areas? I can teach the Bible pretty well, but I'm pretty sure South Harrison or North Harrison, they're not having a Bible class. We need people who maybe know how to, who are good at English. I'm not that great at it. Maybe we need people that are good at math. Maybe we do an after-school tutoring program so we can help kids do better in school, and then that way they can know Jesus. Maybe with this new building over here and the new property we got, maybe we use that and brotherhood. Maybe on Saturday morning we get up, we have breakfast, we eat good, and then we go over here and we help out single moms, single women, older folk that need oil changes in their car or need their car just checked out to make sure everything's running good. Maybe we do that and they go, well, why are you doing this? Why are you giving me an oil change for free? Because Jesus told me to love my neighbor and you're my neighbor and I want to love you. Maybe that's what we do. Maybe if some of you out there have the ability and you speak Spanish, I have tried, I am not very good at it. I failed it twice in college. But maybe you're good at it. Well, we've got a population here in Bethany who just the other day, I was getting my tags renewed down the street here, and there was a gentleman there helping three other guys get their tags for their cars because they didn't speak English. Maybe we start an ESL program. I know Brother Kyle had one when he was here. Maybe we help them understand how to speak English, and we share the gospel with them. The list could go on and on and on. This is just what I thought of last week while I was working on this. What is your passion? Maybe it's crocheting, I don't know, and you want to have a Crochet for Jesus club. I just want to see you use your passion. Be people that cut holes in roofs so people know Jesus. Relationships are what matter to people. The more we invest in them and care about them, and we share a common bond with a passion that's tractors or crocheting or baking or whatever it might be, we then can have conversations with them that show that we love Jesus, and we can see people change for the gospel. I don't know what your passion is, but think about what you can use your passions and your gifts for the kingdom. And be okay for people to call you crazy, but do it anyways. And maybe you're like Apollo 1, and something goes wrong and it doesn't work out. Don't give up. Go back to the drawing board. Figure out what works. How can we do this better? Thomas Edison once said, someone asked him, how does it feel to have failed 1,000 times to make a light bulb? He said, I didn't fail 1,000 times. I figured out 1,000 ways not to make one. Well, we can figure out 1,000 ways not to share Jesus till we get the right one, right? Use your gifts and your passions. Be tenacious, unyielding in your faith to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to be known as the crazy people who cut holes in roofs for Jesus. So are you going to be the Pharisee that sits in the pew and just listens to information? Or are we going to be people known as the buddies who go proclaim the gospel in whatever means necessary? Be crazy for Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you so thankful for this day. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people on fire for your kingdom. That we would use our gifts and our passions and our talents to glorify you, Father. Help us to see your vision, your view, your direction for our lives. Raise up people in this body, Lord, that would have passions that we could use to reach people for the gospel, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I praise you and thank you. It's in Christ's name and to his glory I pray. Amen.